Alma, chapter 6, verse 1. And now it came to pass that after Alma had made an end of speaking unto the people of the church, which was established in the city of Zarahemla, he ordained priests and elders by laying on his hands, according to the order of God, to preside and watch over the church. This chapter is only 8 verses long. And when you read these 8 verses, you need to ask yourself, why was Mormon impressed by the Spirit to put this chapter in his abridgment? He was impressed to do so because there's something in this chapter that applies to us and can help us right now in our day. Notice that the chapter heading says, the church in Zarahemla is cleansed and set in order. The opposite of clean is filthy, and the opposite of order is disorder, disarray, and chaos. From the previous chapters we've studied up to this point, you can see that there is great turmoil within the membership of the church, so much so that it's having an effect on the non-members in their society, causing them to go from one iniquity to another and seek deeper and deeper into sin because of the example of the membership. So after Alma tries to put down contention, confusion, and bitterness by preaching the word of God and bearing down in pure testimony upon the people, he feels he has some success and ordains watchmen on the towers to preside over and take care of the people that he places in their watch care. Notice the words at the bottom of verse 1, to preside and watch over the church. This watch word is a very interesting word and is found throughout the scriptures. In Moroni chapter 6, verse 4, Moroni, concerned about the welfare of the members of the church, nourished them carefully by the word of God, as Alma has done here, in order to keep them in the right way, and this part, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer. You have to be diligent in maintaining any order that has been established by the priesthood and through the Spirit of God, because it is continually under assault. The assault of the dark side upon the members of the church and the church itself is relentless and never-ending. They do not sleep, they do not rest, they have an eternal hatred towards the church and the members of the church, just as the Lamanites had for the Nephites, and they have sworn their utter and complete destruction. We need to have empathy for those who are called to preside over us and to watch carefully that the enemy does not make incursions through breaches in our defenses. Now, individually, we need to maintain this established order within the house by learning how to protect ourselves from the enemy. It would be wise for all of us to learn how to shield ourselves through priesthood power and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every day from the enemy who has sworn our destruction. Shielding is very simple. All you do is say this little prayer, Heavenly Father, I ask thee in the name of Jesus Christ to shield myself, my wife, and my family this day from all evil, darkness. And I ask this blessing by authority of the priesthood and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That prayer is answered. Mothers and fathers can do this for their children. Husbands and wives can do it for each other. And you will find that the onslaught and incursion from the dark side is greatly minimized by doing so. Verse 2, and it came to pass that whosoever did not belong to the church, who repented of their sins, were baptized unto repentance, and were received into the church. This is an interesting term that we see throughout the Book of Mormon, baptized unto repentance, or bring forth fruits meet for repentance. That's not a terminology that we commonly use in our day in and day out language. The word meet in this circumstances, the word meet in meet for repentance, means suitable, proper, or qualified. It's the same in the terminology, they were baptized unto repentance. The unto repentance here means that they were qualified through their repentance and that it was suitable and proper for them then to be baptized and enter into a covenant. Verse 3, And it also came to pass that whosoever did belong to the church that did not repent of their wickedness and humble themselves before God, I mean those who were lifted up in the pride of their hearts, the same were rejected and their names were blotted out, that their names were not numbered among those of the righteous. This is what we call today excommunication. The Lord has given us a revelation concerning this process of excommunication in section 134, in the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 10. We believe that all religious societies have a right to deal with their members for disorderly conduct according to the rules and regulations of such societies, provided that such dealings be for fellowship and good standing. We do not believe that any religious society has authority to try men on the right of property or life, to take from them this world's goods, or to put them in jeopardy of either life or limb, or to inflict any physical punishment on them. They can only excommunicate them from their society and withdraw from them their fellowship, which is what was done in Alma's day and which is done in our day. Verse 4, and thus they began to establish the order of the church in the city of Zarahemla. To establish the order of the church is to identify the disorder that's there and correct it. There were laws among the Nephites that could not punish a man or a woman for their religious beliefs. The law only stepped forward when coercion, force, or unrighteous dominion replaced persuasion, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, love unfeigned, and kindness. When that takes place, the civil law may step in, or the rules and regulations of the religious society may come into play. This establishing order within the church is an ongoing challenge within the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's not so much the onslaught from without that causes the greatest trouble for the church, but that which comes from within. Ravenous wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, and there is a constant struggle to maintain the balance between the protection of individual rights of the members, allowing the operation of agency in their lives, and to discern within the members' ranks those creeping cancers which find admittance into each person's life, which left unaddressed result in spiritual sickness and eventually a crisis of faith. There is plenty in the world, if not guarded against diligently and nurtured with prayer, fasting, and personal revelation, which will wreak spiritual havoc in the members' lives. Verse 5. Now I would that ye should understand that the word of God was liberal unto all, that none were deprived of the privilege of assembling themselves together to hear the word of God, as it should be, and any constitutional republic like ours that has a declaration of independence, speaking of inalienable rights and vouchsafing religious liberty and the worship of God according to one's own conscience, are always the hallmarks of a government endorsed by God. Think of the 11th article of faith, which proclaims these truths. We claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience, and allow all men the same privilege, let them worship how, where, or what they may. That, accompanied by your First Amendment rights and Fourth Amendment rights, guaranteeing the right of privacy, place all of us in a position of exercising moral agents and seeking God in our own way according to our own conscience. Verse 6, nevertheless the children of God were commanded that they should gather themselves together oft and join in fasting and mighty prayer in behalf of the welfare of the souls of those who knew not God. You discern what is meant by gathering themselves together often. But however frequent that was, it was always attended to with fasting, and not just prayer, but mighty prayer. Mighty prayer is that prayer that whatever words you speak in that prayer, or whatever words you think in your mind, are given to you by the power of the Holy Ghost through the Holy Spirit, and you are given what you should say in your prayer. Your words and thoughts are dictated by the Spirit of God, and you are filled with desire. This kind of prayer always guarantees the attention of heaven because it is Spirit-directed, and because of that cannot be answered with anything but a blessing upon the heads of those who utter such a prayer. Verse 7, and now it came to pass that when Alma had made these regulations, he departed from them, yea, from the church which was in the city of Zarahemla, and went over upon the east of the river Sidon into the valley of Gideon, there having been a city built which was called the city of Gideon, which was in the valley that was called Gideon, being called after the man who was slain by the hand of Nahor with the sword. Verse 8, and Alma went and began to declare the word of God unto the church which was established in the valley of Gideon, according to the revelation of the truth of the words which had been spoken by his fathers, and according to the spirit of prophecy which was in him, according to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who should come to redeem his people from their sins, and the holy order by which he was called, and thus it is written, Amen. This mission begins in the commencement, the beginning of the ninth year of the reign of Judges, and continues until the end of the tenth year of the reign of Judges over the people of Nephi. This mission is a two-year mission, and it covers the chapters from Alma 6 through to Alma 15. The cities that he visits in this two-year mission are Gideon, Melech, Ammonihah, and Sidon. As I was preparing this lesson and pondering why Mormon would put this within his abridgment of the plates of Nephi, I felt the Spirit whisper to me, and the word that came to my mind was compassion. I think of the president of the church and his associates and all of the thousands of stake presidents and bishops throughout the church who are doing the best they can in the difficult circumstances of managing and presiding over their flocks. Most of them, I feel, did not desire these callings and felt very inadequate when they received them. Whatever decisions they are called upon to make in their ministries, they feel that they have done the right thing and worry about this continually. I see a great burden that they are carrying, and my heart goes out to them. I feel to cut them some slack and not be too hard on them. We should pray for them and add their names within our fasting and seek for the presence of the Holy Ghost in all that they do. To establish order in the church is one thing. To maintain order is another. It entails hand-to-hand combat daily, hourly, with a very cunning, very dangerous, and highly intelligent enemy. I once asked the Lord a question about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and he began his answer by whispering to me through his Spirit, "You have inquired concerning my sacred church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints," and then went on to answer the question that I had. But in reality, the answer was given in his statement concerning the church, "My sacred church." It is his. He owns it. He knows better than anyone else the difficulties, the challenges, anything in it that needs to be corrected and set straight. It is not my responsibility to do that, knowing perfectly well through personal revelation that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is his sacred church, is enough for me. I support it, I stand next to it, and will see it through because it is his. I love him. He is my master and my friend. I so testify. In his holy name, even Jesus Christ. Amen.